or a little greater distance from England, from Chesham, England. And we're very happy that Brother Fred and Sister Ivy Finns can be with us. We've had their fellowship in the past and the blessings from Brother Fred Finns' service in the past, and we're thankful to the Lord for their sacrifice and their service. And so we're looking forward to the service of Brother Finns. And as you note on the program, he is going to give the theme discourse, and that is on the text of Scripture you see in front of you, Matthew 6:20. And so at this time, we'll turn the platform over to Brother Finns.
One of the speakers mentioned yesterday what a part of the blessing is, of course, the bringing of love from other dear brethren, and this is my first delightful duty and privilege, is to bring the love of the brethren in England, our own fellowship, of course, the fellowship at Hitchin, dear ones at West Wycombe, those you know and some not known to you. And before we came, there were brethren around the country were phoning and saying, remember, we're thinking of the dear ones in America. So all the love of all those who could communicate with us. And perhaps we were asked also to bring special love from Sister Amy Pampling, who, of course, was over here and is well known to you. She, again, was very particular in asking that we would bring her love as well. So we do delight to bring that love to you. And of course, it's just delightful to be here, brethren, and it's a wonderful delight and pleasure to be able to see all these wonderful faces, and we're just so joyful that it's been made possible for us to be here. It's marvelous. Now, dear brethren, the stewards who have been entrusted with this gathering, and it's a spiritual blessing, have been most particular, haven't they, with regard to our spiritual welfare. We've had already a wonderful, beautiful discourse on those fundamentals, and they will be developed as the convention goes on. The very thorough choice of our the committee, and they've also, for our eternal blessing, brethren, I've selected now the text that we have before us, this precious truth of eternal treasure. They have been very assiduous in their duty, haven't they, brethren, to take care of our spiritual welfare. It's my privilege, then, and pleasure, to share in this ministry and have a part in it. There will be other brethren who will be dealing with this in the this wonderful treasure, running for it, and attaining it and gaining it. And this simplifies to extent my task, perhaps to define what this treasure is. And as much as possible to do so without impinging upon what will be, I'm sure, a very profitable ministry to come. Really, this task is easy and impossible. It's very simple to express it. We're being brought into Christ. He is our treasure, isn't he? It's so simple to express it. And we have been given many exceeding and great and precious promises whereby we may be made partakers of the divine nature. These are very simple terms, simple ways of expressing it. But brethren, I cannot describe to you anything at all about the divine nature and what it will be like. It's quite impossible. Even the one person that I know of who saw this, apart from, of course, our dear Lord, was the Apostle Paul. And he expressly states the impossibility of it. And he even says, it's not lawful for me to do it today, brethren. For it's not lawful that a man should speak of these things. However, we have a wonderful word which does indicate as closely as it is possible what this treasure is, in terms that we can apprehend and of course can then apply to our hearts and minds, and thereby may be made partakers of this great, immense, infinite blessing. If the Lord wills, we'll consider some of the many scriptures that apply to this. We probably will not have time to take more than eight, and I have been privileged to be the one who will select these scriptures. The first one that we should obviously look at is the text that we have before us, which of course is in Matthew 6, and I'm taking it from verse 19 to 34. And obviously the only way that is left open to me to describe this treasure, to stir up your pure minds by remembrance of this, by way of remembrance, to encourage you, to exhort you, of course, dear ones, is to simply take the context that our Lord has given. We shall listen to the voice of the Master. We shall turn to that record carefully preserved for us, and the Lord will describe this treasure to us. And so perhaps I might read then the context of our scripture. We're starting at verse 19, where we first of all we find this brought to our attention. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. This lesson properly starts at verse 16. Of course, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and we could go back to what we have arbitrarily determined as chapter 5. But if we start at verse 16 of our chapter. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. We see now the teaching here of the Lord, the way in which we can value. You see, I can't describe this treasure to you, brethren, but we can stir each other's minds, pure minds, by way of remembrance, that we may properly and truly value it. And that comes very close to it, doesn't it, brethren? Yes, they have already had their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. This is quite an explicit statement of the heavenly treasure, brethren, this reward of the Father. We know it's the heavenly reward because when it is done openly, that must be in the next dispensation. And so the Lord continues, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this, brethren, without impinging too much upon those dear ones who will be following this with this lesson, there, dear brethren, is the way in which we can truly value it. Where, brethren, now is our heart? Is it on earthly things, or is it on heavenly things? If we really, truly value and are becoming aware of what this treasure is, our heart will be there. We've suggested, of course, that it's our dear Lord, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. This is a heavenly treasure. And we can be seated now, brethren, in the spirit of our minds, if we truly value what we have, what is in store for us, what we also, and we cannot leave this lesson without looking at this aspect of it, if we truly value it, we have to realize that this can be laid up. There is something we must do and can do in order that when we are received into these heavens, in the reality of the resurrection, we will find a treasure there. What we do and the way we do it will depend upon how we value it. This is the part of this meditation that we should have before us today. The motivation, the way in which we value it. We can draw simple illustrations. The Lord, in this discourse he had given to the brethren and to the people, had shown, and we shall deal with this in the Luke account, of selling everything in order to lay up treasure in heaven, to properly value what we are going to enter into. And this is a way in which we can demonstrate to ourselves also the true underlying motivation of our heart, where our heart truly is. We can then take simple lessons, which, you know, obviously I must simply leave to each heart here to take. A simple illustration would be, how much time are we spending on our earthly home to furbish it and make it comfortable and desirable, in relationship to how much time and effort we're spending on furnishing our heavenly home? Because there is a mansion there for us, brethren. But how are we furnishing it? Are we getting ready to go there? What is there? The Lord will be faithful. There are mansions there, brethren, but in a very gracious way, in a very necessary way, he's given us the privilege and opportunity to be laborers together with him and to furnish it. So we see that it's very important that we understand this point. And it shows, of course, as must be the case, the need for our cooperation, the realization of the reality of these things. I came into truth, brethren, because I realized that here was something different. There was a reality in what I heard. And when I came into the fellowship many years ago, brethren, I realized that this was not just another religion. I wasn't looking for any religion. I was looking for the way. And I realized here that there was a realization of the reality of the coming world, of those things to come. And of course was inducted into the reality of the high calling, which our dear brethren are going to deal with, and which is so pertinent, of course, to this treasure. Perhaps we can then turn to the Luke account, which you will find in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 34. It parallels this account, but it's interesting to note, because the gospel writers each had a fixed purpose, a reason for expressing their understanding of the Lord's work in different terms. And there is no contradiction in the Gospels. We don't really have to make them agree. Each writer was writing with a purpose for us, brethren, for the readers, and we are the readers. Luke gives us a different appraisal of the situation, so therefore it is necessary, if we are considering these scriptures, to turn to Luke and notice the differences. And so we have then Luke 12, reading from verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And we know the parable well. He tore down all his old barns and built bigger ones. But the Lord had something to say about this, as he settled down to enjoy those things which had been given him of God. Yes, God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be? We will have, it will be necessary for us, brethren, to make this comparison as we go along, but we note it now. The total instability of what we have here, and we shall notice also the total worthlessness of what we have here. And this really, brethren, is a wonderful form of grace, because what the Lord is offering us and demanding of us, of course, is to do, is to take these worthless things and turn them into the purest gold, divine, the divine nature, brethren. That's a wonderful exchange, brethren. We have things down here which we value, which are necessary, which we must use, and yet we can transfer them to that other mansion. And the rate of exchange, brethren, is quite unbelievable. It's infinite. We should really take the Lord's words very carefully here and seriously. He is offering us something quite astounding. He's permitting us to exchange worthless rubbish for eternal truth and reality. We've got to do it. We must do this, brethren. We must understand this. We must appreciate. We must value this treasure sufficiently to appreciate what is in front of us. What we can do as laborers together with God. Much hangs on this, brethren. And we shall see this as we go through the examples, and they're all, most of them, directly from the word of the Lord. Our next scripture, we turn back again to Matthew 19:21. Again, this is an explicit use of the word treasure. So we are methodically, brethren, just going through the pertinent scriptures so that we might have the Lord's word on this subject. So we turn then to Matthew 19 this time, and to verses 19 and verse 21. And Jesus said to him, and this again, this is so familiar, brethren, the scriptures that we're so familiar with, and yet we can use them to stir up our pure minds to enter into the eternal verities and the eternal world. And they're so simple. And we know this rich young man had come to Jesus requiring to know how to enter into eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. A perfectly clear statement. We know that this young man had much and went away sadly. He couldn't do it. Well, brethren, in a way, that difficult problem has been removed, if I might suggest. It has been replaced by an equally difficult one. Perhaps we could take the next scripture we have, which is now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, where again is quite clearly expressed, this transferring from this world of what we have here to our heavenly home. Paul, of course, is speaking here to Timothy, and he is really closing this epistle and giving some general advice, as it were, but it's pertinent to our subject. It's a scripture that is necessary, since it mentions this subject quite explicitly, that we must take it in, that we may have the whole counsel of God on the matter. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches. This is a thread that runs through the whole of this teaching, the uncertainty and the unworthiness of what we have. And it does But it emphasizes, brethren, the great grace of God. Now, these are the things that we may use to obtain eternal riches that we can't compare with them. But in not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And yes, brethren, this is quite proper. We are living at a blessed time. We are all rich. It doesn't matter whether our station here in this country or in Europe is a lowly one. The fact that the blessings of the earth have been so opened up by technology means that even the poorest of us here has a lifestyle equivalent to the rich in Paul's day. So the lesson, you see, is quite pertinent to all of us. Not to trust or to look to these uncertain things, but to trust in the living God. And then Paul tells us, he opens up this truth to us once again, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. So we see the principle is quite clearly placed before us, even though the context has changed. Paul does not say here that they should sell everything. And this is just a matter that in passing that we should deal with if we are to understand the mind of the Lord in this matter. It's a dispensational aspect, brethren. The disciples and those early believers carried out to the letter the instructions of the Lord. They did sell everything they had and distribute it. This is a dispensational aspect, brethren. They really expected and were permitted to expect the immediate or very close coming of the kingdom. So in that context, it was quite proper that they should do so. It's not unknown in the history of our own movement, is it, brethren? Perfectly right and proper thing to do. But there was to be a longer process. But the truth do not change, brethren. We are not really modifying the words of the Lord. The principle is the same. And it is just as difficult, brethren, to put into practice the admonition of the Lord because of our self-will. Here is a great work, and really in coming to terms with this lesson, we are coming to terms with the very centre of our Christian life, the development of the new mind and the crucifixion of the old man and the old ways, because everything of this old order is worthless and valueless and uncertain, and the only way to deal with it is to do away with it completely. So when we consecrate ourselves, when we truly give our heart to the Lord, and this really is a process, a step-by-step process, we are in effect selling everything we have and giving it to the Lord. But the difficult thing, of course, is in doing that, because now we still have this choice, and in a way it's rather more difficult. That rich man couldn't bring himself to that act. Perhaps he did later, because as the Lord said, it's not impossible for a rich man to enter in. He said he loved that man. I don't think he let that man go. He loved him. I'm sure in those days to come, that rich young ruler would meet the Lord again, the risen Lord perhaps, with a far more effective ministry and words that would pierce the heart perhaps. Yes, it would be difficult, but having been done, it would be finished with. You know, we can do things in one difficult lesson, or we have to do it in maybe two or three easier lessons, but the principle is exactly the same. We have to come to terms with this lesson, that we can minister to self-interest, to self-will, or we can minister to the Lord. This is really what it is all about. Again, to go further would be to impinge upon the ministry of the dear ones to follow. Perhaps, though, we can, we must follow this line, of course, because we have to learn now how to make this transfer. Is that what it is, brethren? What the Lord is offering us is a wonderful arrangement. It's a wonderful, I'm going to use a word you may feel is inappropriate, I'm using it in the American sense, it's a great deal. And we can use it in both senses. He's offered his brethren a great deal. And I can say that on the basis of the next scripture, which is in Matthew 25, 1 to 30, where we see the whole thing put into the setting of a business transaction. So you see, we're not being irreverent, brethren, when we say this, because our Lord is telling us, look, here's a business arrangement, here's an arrangement I'm making with you, and it's based on sound business principles. We're referring, of course, to the parable of the talents. But I'm going to take, for brevity, brethren, because we're rather more familiar with that parable, I'm going to take the parable of the pounds. And again, this comes from Luke. Matthew and Luke and Mark and John all had, and just in perhaps in passing, brethren, quite different apprehensions of Christ. Valuable apprehensions. We all have different shaped heads, brethren. We all see the Lord in a different way and see the truth in a different way. And that's quite proper, because there is immense variety in the economy of God. And no one man could ever understand and comprehend Christ, our treasure. I've had to say that at the very beginning, brethren. But these gospel writers were especially commissioned to bring to us pertinent aspects as they saw them. And Luke has rearranged the context of these truths because he realized that there was a particular message he needed to bring to you, dear brethren, and to myself, of course. So when we open this word, remember it was written to Theophilus. That means one who loves God, brethren, and I'm pretty certain that covers everybody here. He's writing to Theophilus, those who love God. So he's writing to us, brethren, there isn't any question about that, and he has a special slant on it. And so if we then take our Luke corresponding passage in Luke 19, and we take it from 12 to 27, we will, if we bear in mind, keeping our minds the talents, we will see that there are some differences which Luke thought we should have as well as the talents, and to consider them together. The lesson is very similar, of course, and I shall undoubtedly be alluding to the talents as well. And in fact, it is particularly in that setting that we have the setting of the business transaction. If you remember there, the rich man who was to go away and to leave these riches, these are the riches of Christ, of course, brethren, but also, of course, all that we have received, all these things that he has given us richly to enjoy. He leaves them with us, and we have various ideas of what the talents are, but I think we can be quite broad in our concept of it, that it really is everything he has left us. He had, in the parable, had to think very carefully about it in the talents, which we don't get in Luke's Gospel. He realized that he was giving a lot of money. These talents were worth a lot of money, of course. I think their weight was about 16 and a half ounces in silver, so that he was giving them considerable sums in some cases. There was a possibility that they would lose it. We realize this because the man who was only given one talent realize this. And that's what the good man, the rich man, had in mind. He realized that one, because they were given according to ability, one, he said, well, I can give that man 5 talents. He's pretty competent, according to ability, brethren. I'll give this other one 2, and I'll give this man 1. He realized that he could lose all of this treasure, of course. He was going away, he was leaving it in the hands of others. And that's true of business, and it is a business setting, brethren. There is always danger in an investment, isn't there, brethren? And we're talking about an investment. We really are, aren't we, brethren? We are making an investment for eternity, brethren. And the Lord, but there is danger. And the Lord emphasizes this. And he's already emphasized it in these parables already that we've discussed, the uncertainty of it. We only have to think of business situation in our country and your country. The banks are in difficulties and having to be supported, and we realize that these riches are very uncertain. It only highlights for us, brethren, the great deal that the Lord has made with us, that we can transfer this out of these uncertain, very uncertain circumstances into the sureties and verities of eternity. And the moth and the rust and the thieves. And so we, with that bearing in mind, that this is a very important task that's laid before us, fraught with difficulties, we have to be very careful, brethren, in what the Lord has given to us, and not lose it. And it's no good just putting into a napkin, saying, thank you, Lord, for these wonderful blessings, and we can be absolutely sincere. We're not talking about insincerity, brethren. I'm addressing about 400 sincere brethren. It's on this basis. There's no question here, brethren, that we're in any way unthankful. We can indeed, every day as we do, thank the Lord for these great blessings and mercies that we are permitted and is proper for us to enjoy. But what are we doing with them? And so we find in our parable in Luke now that we have pounds given, not according now to ability, but given for the same reason that when the Lord returns, he will find an increase. And then he will reward. This is the point, Breton. We have left the explicit statements and we've now gone to some very implicit statements, but they are implicated here and implicit here. They're definitely here because there are rewards attached, heavenly rewards. So we're talking still of the treasure which we are placing in heaven. That's, again, we're approaching our other brethren subjects, but we have to a certain degree, to emphasize the importance, the value of this treasure, and how we should value it, how important it is that we should take the Lord's word seriously about what we do with what we have. And I'm not going to tell you, brethren, what to do with it. It's for each and every individual heart between himself and the Lord. My task is only to stir up your pure hearts and minds by way of remembrance. But what we do with what we have has a most profound effect upon our future work with the Lord. And this is another very important aspect, and it is, again, the nearest I can come to a description of the riches, the true riches. What we do here now will affect what the Lord gives us to do in eternity. And that's, again, a wonderful grace, brethren. If we are truly faithful with everything we have, there is nothing he will not entrust us to do. You see, we're not going to be up there sitting with great, great masses of spiritual treasure in great golden boxes. We are going to be active upon divine things, having the divine mind. We call this the ages of glory, don't we? And they will be ages of glory. And we can now, by our actions here today and in the coming days before the change, affect profoundly what the Lord will entrust us with in those wonderful days of unending creations and work. You see, I can't describe it, brethren. This is not possible. I can't describe it. But we can affect our position there and the amount of work that he will trust us with. And it will depend entirely upon how trustworthy we are now with these uncertain riches. We can lay up a foundation, brethren. As Paul says, a good foundation. This is a business deal, brethren. You know, when we start a business, we must start with a solid foundation. That's what the Lord is offering us, brethren. The opportunity to lay down a wonderful foundation. And it's in our hands. It's up to us, brethren. We are laborers together with the great Creator himself. Take heed, brethren, with what ye build, is the word. And so we must perhaps leave the lesson of the pounds. I will only now, since we must be mindful of time, mention the fact that to look at the context, brethren, and to realize again that it is the uncertainness of the riches, and that they're really our minds. We have got to, by this power of the Spirit, brethren, by our personal communion with the Lord himself, learn how to transfer, how to use wisely and properly the things that we have. And you will see there the Lord makes this emphasis right through that parable. I'm just going to mention the unprofitable stewardship and give you the text, brethren. That would be in Luke 17:7-10. Very briefly, the Lord gives us a very important lesson, which again we have to incorporate. Otherwise we may be giving the impression that this is of works, and it is not. Now that might appear a contradiction, but I'm going to give you the Lord's contradiction, the Lord's word on it. And that is the parable, of course, of the steward who is busy in the fields, working hard, doing his master's will. And then the Lord says, when the master comes in, does he say to his servants, be at ease, take thy rest? He says, no. He says, I trow not. It's a nice old English word, isn't it? I don't think so. I like to think that that's got a very special meaning. He certainly does not, brethren, to that. He says, go and get my supper ready for me. And the Lord says, even when we have done everything, we are unprofitable servants. It's important to mention this, brethren, because just to emphasize, and it's again the Lord's word on the matter, it's not a matter of works. It's a matter of the heart intention, but that intention is demonstrated by works. They will surely demonstrate to ourselves first, so that we may see where we are and know what we have. We should, when we get there, although I can't describe it and you don't know what it's like, not be too surprised of the amount when we see it. We should know, because the Lord will be using us here, and we should know what we've given of ourselves, of our heart to the Lord. And then we must mention, of course, the unjust stewardship. Again, it's very pertinent, because again, it is brought to our attention. Again, perhaps for time, we shall just give you the scripture to have before you, brethren. Luke 16, verses 1 to 13. We sometimes struggle a little bit about this parable of the unjust steward. But the Lord really is, I think, quite clear on the matter. He doesn't recommend him for being careless, which is the first case, where he was careless with his master's goods. He doesn't recommend him, certainly, for his dishonest use of them afterwards. He Because we're talking again, brethren, I'm keeping it in this business setting because that's how the Lord has presented to us. And we know about business. He's not telling us something about something up there we don't know about. He's telling us about something we're very familiar with so that we can understand the matter. And if we don't take his word for it and look at it the way he wants us to, we shall not get the lesson. This is a business arrangement, brethren. And we know how important business is. We don't get it right, brethren, we'll be bankrupt. Well, the talent will be taken away, won't it? And given to those who bring forth. So works are absolutely essential. But we are not working for our treasure. They are merely an indication of our trustworthiness. And so we have it. And I feel perhaps we should just take a word of the Lord on this and turn to Luke 16, 1 to 13. Just to that last lesson, because there is a point the Lord makes, and then we can close on this. And the point being, if we take it then, and I'm reading from about verse 10 of this chapter. He that is faithful in that which is least, you see the point now, brethren, is faithful also in much. There's the principle. It's not that we buy our way in, but if we are, it's the amount of our faithfulness, the way we value this treasure, will indicate and will dictate how much treasure we put up there. You see, the Lord commends this man for his, because he thought about it. He was astute, and he said, the Lord said, you know, the children of this age are wiser in their generation than the children of light. We have got to be smart, brethren. That's what he's saying, to use again one of your words very explicit. We've got to be smart, brethren, about this. Certainly not indolent, but more than that, we've really got to get down and think about this. That's what the Lord's saying. We've got, as this man sat down, he was faced with a problem, a big problem. I'm too old to work, and I certainly can't beg. I'm too proud to beg. What am I going to do? And he began to think about it, and he came up with a solution, and that's what the Lord says. That's what we've got to do. We've got to think about this, brethren, and get it right. And he tells us why. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. We've got to use these good riches that the Lord's given us to enjoy. That when you fail here in this gospel, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I'll close with a little anecdote. It's a parable, of course. The Lord told many parables, working a picture, so it's quite proper to do so. This is gleaned from a previous age. You recognize this is a Victorian lesson, brethren, when there was a belief, a general belief in godliness and good things. There was a rich man who had a big house and had servants. Had a butler and a cook. They were godly people. They went to church every week. The butler died, and then the cook died, and then eventually the man of the house, the owner of the house himself, died. And in the tradition of idea of the Orthodox view, he arrives at the Golden Gates and is met, of course, by Apostle Peter, Saint Peter as he would call him, and is ushered in to these heavenly realms. And as he goes through them, he sees all the mansions, of course. In my father's house are many mansions, all these beautiful mansions. He comes to a very beautiful one, and he says, rather striking, and he says to Peter, "Oh, who's that?" "Oh," he said, "that's your butler's house." I said, "Oh," he said, "that's marvellous, because beautifully built, as you realise." Then he came to an even more splendid house. And Peter said, "That's your cook's house." And the rich man was impressed and began to think what he would have. And you know, he said, look, he says, look, there's a little, we call it a shed, I don't know what you call it over here, in the corner of the garden, you know. And Peter said, well, Peter looked a little disconcerted and said, well, not really. And as they approached, they saw that it was a nice, beautifully built little building, but little was really the word. And then Peter said, this is your house. And the rich man was rather taken aback. It was beautifully built. But the man said, I don't quite understand. And Peter says, well, that's all you sent us to work with. Brethren, what have we put up there?
And Brother Binns will close with prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the precious truth that Thou hast preserved for us. We do appreciate all that our dear Lord has done for us and made possible for us, and that in Him are hid indeed all the treasures of wisdom. We would ask, Father, that Thou would help us to truly appreciate all that He has done for us, that we may begin to appreciate all that He will do for us, and to seek Him with singleness of purpose, to make Him our goal and treasure, that our heart may be with Him in heaven, that we may indeed be seated in heavenly places. We thank Thee for the wonderful word and for that marvellous ministry of our dear Lord, and for those faithful ones who ministered to Him those things that could not be said, the ministry of the apostles, Apostle Paul, ministering these treasures to us and opening up to us the mystery of godliness and of that walk in Christ, that we may win Christ. We do desire, Father, that we be with Thee, and we'd ask that Thou would indeed lead us to have hearts that are ever seated in heavenlies. For where our hearts will be, surely will be our treasure, our dear Lord Himself. So we thank Thee, Father, for these lessons, and thank Thee for the wonderful spiritual food that we have received, and thank Thee now in anticipation for the spiritual blessings to come, and indeed also for those temporal good things that Thou hast given us richly to enjoy. We do desire to enjoy them reverentially as we partake of them, that we would ask that they may be then strengthen us to holy service. In the name of Jesus, amen.